Hey, as you know, if you've been here, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 4 this morning, and it's a very familiar, all the Gospels, all the Synoptic Gospels carry, it's the story of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, or kind of in our vernacular, the parable of the dirt, and so that's what we're going to look at today. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump into this deal. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact that we sometimes take it for granted, but in a good way, because you came, the Word became flesh, you dwelt among us, you've made your Word accessible to us. But Lord, there's a sense of awe as we approach your Word that we are standing before living and active words that require your Holy Spirit to illuminate them to our hearts. So that's what we'd ask for this morning, that as we look at this section of your living and active word, that Holy Spirit, you would in fact illuminate these words to us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I did a very concise summary, and here's what we're going to do. This is a familiar passage, but it's also an extremely controversial passage in the sense that a lot of people through the years, they have a hard time dealing with this. Is some of the hard teachings of Jesus, because everybody, there's a big debate, honest debate about, okay, what's the eternal destiny of the people in each of those four types of soils? There's different views around that. Jesus says some extremely provocative things that we're going to look at today to his disciples on the reason that he uses parables to teach with. And so this is a kind of a loaded passage. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to read I pulled out just a real summary so you get kind of the landscape of it. But then before we actually go into Mark chapter 4, I'm going to hit on a couple of other passages, because this is kind of a Bible study method that's very important. Is that it's fair game to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So I'm going to, before we go into Mark 4, I'm going to go outside of Mark and pull in other scriptures to make a couple of points so we kind of get our bearings, if you will, and then we're going to dive into Mark chapter 4. So in great summary is that a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, other seed fell on the rocky ground, other seeds fell among the thorns, other seeds fell into the good soil. The sower sows the word. So that's kind of your outline of this section of Scripture. So the first place I want to take us is direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And we're, as Christians, we're custodians of a message that we're expected to impart, and we're not part of some secret society. We're supposed to impart it to all, but we're imparting a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, the secretness and hiddenness of this wisdom of God. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And in verse 10, the first part of verse 10 says, these things, these hidden mysteries, this wisdom of God has been revealed to us through the Spirit. So, biblical point number one is our ability to understand Scripture comes through the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, and this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is telling them how to identify someone who is a false prophet. And he says, here's how you'll recognize them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And he's asking a question that the obvious answer is no. And then he says, verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So what Jesus is pointing out here in the Sermon on the Mount is that the fruit is not what somebody does to gain their salvation, but when somebody has entered into a relationship with Christ, they're a new creation, transformation's taking place, is that they're going to produce fruit. And so he makes that very clear, because he's telling them that's how you identify it. John 15, again, a very familiar passage, hits upon kind of the same theme where Jesus tells the disciples, this is in the upper room, guys, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And when we did the Gospel of John, you remember we commented on that. You got two options. You're either going to be cut off and removed, or you're going to be pruned to be more productive. Verse 3, already you guys are clean, Jesus talking to the disciples, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And this is a kind of the key point that I want you to keep. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it should dispel the idea that the idea of producing fruit in order to gain salvation is a fool's errand, because you can't produce fruit until you're already abiding in Him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And by this my Father is glorified, in verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we haven't even gotten into Mark chapter 4 yet, but you would say that if you look at John 15 and Matthew chapter 7, one of the things that the Gospels are telling us is that what should be the expectation of someone who's in Christ? Fruit. And because a good tree produces good fruit, and what kind of fruit does a bad tree do? Bad fruit. And he's making this kind of, you know, clear line distinction. So with those as kind of our moorings, let's roll into Mark chapter 4. And again, Jesus, he began to teach beside the sea. And this is very common. And we're in just now chapter 4. But one of the things that is unique, it doesn't say this, so I'm using some sanctified interpretation here. But in all the other things, it becomes clear in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, what was it about Jesus' actions that were drawing these very large crowds? Healing. People were showing up. And so Jesus, in this account we're going to look at, there's no mention of a healing. It's just pure teaching. So you wonder, okay, the people are like, come on, get finished with the teaching and do what we came for. But in this particular section, it doesn't mention any healing. And he began to teach them beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat it in on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, and this enters into a section of the Gospel of Mark where Christ is going to, he's going to emphasize all of his teaching is now in parables. He's getting ready to explain to his disciples, I'm going to tell you before he tells them. Most of the time you think that the art of teaching is to use good illustrations, metaphors, things like that to help people understand something. And so for years, I used to say, you know, Jesus taught in parables because he wanted to help people understand. And what he's going to tell his disciples, he goes, no, actually, the reason I use parables is not to reveal truth. It's actually to conceal truth. So he's teaching many things in parables. And so here's his teaching starting in verse 3. He says, listen, exclamation point. So he's got this big crowd, and they're sitting there going, come on, get on with the healing or whatever. And he goes, listen. And I want you to notice as he goes through this and in the next couple of weeks, it's so much about listen, pay attention. Do you have ears to hear? So let's listen. A sower went out to sow. Now, in their culture, this would not be some real abstract concept. This would be something they're living in an agrarian society. If they were not in agriculture, they knew someone who was in agriculture. They're going to know exactly the imagery that Jesus is tapping into. So it's a picture of a sower goes out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And I want you to understand, back then, is that they didn't have, in modern farming, you know, if you drive around, people have fences that fence off their area. They spend a tremendous amount of energy cultivating their land, and it's their land. Back then, there were no fences. It was people had property, and then there were just kind of footpaths that they weren't roads or whatnot. They're just footpaths that went between people's properties. And so it was a little bit kind of all open. So the sower would go out, and he's just throwing seeds all over the place with the intention of harvesting in his field. But as part of the seeds fell along the path, the footpath, and the birds came and devoured it. Some of the other seeds fell on rocky ground, in which did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and producing grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's the end of that sermon. So everybody in the audience is doing what? I don't know if y'all saw this, because I'm in tune with the fact that I'm older than most people in the class, but there's a movie a long time ago with Peter Sellers called Being There. I don't know if any of y'all ever saw that. But he was this character called Chauncey Gardner, and he was actually a gardener of you know, very modest IQ, and so he always talked in very concrete terms about in the spring, the plants will grow, and people mistook his simplicity for complexity, and they thought he was this brilliant economist, and like the President of the United States would seek his counsel. He thought he was talking about the economy is going to get better in the spring, and he's talking in these metaphors. Okay, Jesus is the opposite of Chauncey Gardner. But Jesus is using this parable to teach them, and he's saying, listen. That's how he starts. Listen, exclamation point. And he ends with, he who has ears, let him hear. And that's it. So all these people are like, God, he didn't heal anybody. He's just talking about some guy going out throwing seeds, and duh, some of it's going to fall on the footpath. Nothing's going to grow there. It goes in the rocks. That's not going to work. You throw it in the thistles. That's not going to work. And yes, some of it lands in the good soil. What's he talking about? So, verse 10, when he was alone, he still had a crowd with him. Those around him with the 12. So he had at least the 12, but then he had some additional people that were with him. And the reason I think that these were people that after everybody figured out he wasn't going to heal anybody, everybody else left, but you had some people that were actually interested in his teaching, and they stayed. And so I think that's who you've got there. And they asked him about parables. And he said to them, and get this, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables. So that, verse 12, so that, here's why I'm teaching in parables, that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Okay, wow. Okay, so why did Jesus teach in parables? It's so that he's quoting out of Isaiah chapter 6. In the context of Isaiah chapter 6 is Israel had repeatedly rejected all of the overtures of all of these prophets who had come in for years. And finally, when God commissions Isaiah, he says, I want you to go preach, but you're going to preach and they're not going to hear you. And nobody's going to turn, because it's now you've rejected me. It's time for judgment to come. And so these are hard words that Jesus is saying. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? See, the thing is that here's the disciples and these other people, they didn't understand it either, which this is a great point. Nobody understood it. What does it take to understand God's word? Him to explain it to you. This is a great teaching out of this thing. So these guys, you know, they're all sitting there going, you know, we're the disciples, and we don't have a clue. Well, I thought he was just, today was farming day. I mean, as you know, and so, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? In other words, this particular parable is somehow a key to understanding all the parables. So here goes Jesus explaining it to him. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. He's sowing the gospel. That's what is being thrown. And if you think back, where all did this sower throw his seeds? Was he really discriminating on where he cast these seeds? He's just throwing them everywhere. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, and one thing I want you to notice, every one of these groups hear it. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 8 in the same passage at this one. It says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So just based on that, what are we saying about the condition of soil number one? They're not saved. So these ones that fell on this hard footpath, these are the ones along the path. Then verse 16. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So this is, you're like, okay, this looks a little better than the first one. The first one, it just landed on the footpath and the birds came and devoured it. Or the actual interpretation is Satan came and robbed it from their heart so they couldn't hear and believe and be saved. This group actually hears the message, and it says that they received it with joy. They go, this is good news. This is good news. Hang on, where did I go here? This happened to me, dadgummit. Okay, thank you. I got lost there for a minute. Thank you. Okay, I was in a Bible study on Tuesday. It's the reason I was reacting, and I had all this stuff, and it's one of my pages is gone. I'm like freaking out. Okay, here we go. They had no roots in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So this is interesting. The second group is they hear it, and they immediately receive it with joy. Because they're like, yeah, this Christianity sounds intriguing. This Jesus fellow sounds intriguing. And so they've embraced it until what happens? Tribulation. Now, I've embraced this person of Jesus, and now I'm being persecuted. Why? It tells you in the text, why are they being persecuted? Because of the word. They're like, so on second thought, I don't really think this is all this essential to my life. I don't think this is all that critical to my life because it's costing me too much. So they immediately fall away. Others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word. Notice again, they hear the word. And just like the second soil, they embrace it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, and it chokes the word. And it proves ultimately to be unfruitful. They never bear any fruit. Okay? Now, what is it that took out this third type? Cares of the world. What would that be? We're all way in tune with that. Anxiety, worry, fear. Okay, now think about this, because the word that's being sown is the gospel. What does the gospel have to say? What's the connection between our belief in the gospel and worry and anxiety? Be anxious for nothing. Why? Jesus says, be anxious for nothing. Why? Trust and faith. Come on, keep going. These are all right. I'm not going to... Yeah. So why should we... Yes, I'm supposed to... A rational position would be not to worry, because I'm in relationship with the God of the universe and He controls everything and He's going to take care of me. It may not happen the way I wrote the script, but He is committed to take care of me. And in whether I may die a martyr's death, but He's going to see me through. So now, we all hear that and you're going, that's right, we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't be anxious. And we still struggle with that. The next one is the deceitfulness of riches. Now isn't it, what do they juxtapose together? Riches and what? Deceitfulness. What's the deceitful thing about riches? What are people looking for? Security, solving my problems and all that. Again, what's the connection between the gospel and security? Our security is in God, not in these things that fail. Also, the desire for other things. I just want some better stuff. I just want some stuff that's nicer than the stuff I currently have. And so, what again? what's the connection between just wanting stuff and the gospel? Fills a void that only Jesus is designed. We're relational people. We are created for relationship. Our deepest needs will only be met in relationship. You can't have your deepest need met in relationship with things. Your deepest need will be met with relationship with people, and ultimately, you're designed to be in relationship with God. So when you kind of unpack this and you look at it, what was their understanding of who Jesus was? As soon as something they perceive to be better, they're like, I'm not going to have anything to do with Jesus. So did they really understand who Jesus was? No, because my favorite example in Scripture is Judas, he signed up early, man. He was on the ground floor of the deal. And then when it becomes apparent that Jesus is not going to be what he thought, what became Jesus' marketplace value? 30 pieces of silver. He went to cut a deal, said, man, the commodity price is dropping. I'm going to get out while I can. And truth be known, if he really understood who Jesus was, what's Jesus worth? Everything. Everything. So Jesus is explaining this to these disciples that, some people, it's just the soil's so hard, Satan just takes it away. This other group, they receive it, but then when they start getting persecuted for being a follower of Christ, they'll have nothing to do with it. This other group, just the living in the world chokes the word out and it proves unfruitful. But then he gets to verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Now, so far they're just like everybody else because everybody's heard the word. But notice it adds, this is the difference. And accept it. What does that mean? They believe it. Now let's rewind the game film. They hear, all these groups hear the same message. This one group hears it and they accept it and believe it to be true. They believe it's so true that they're going to organize their whole life around it. And then what happens to this group that is truly believes it when persecution comes? I believe it. I'm not, if Jesus is who he says he was, torture me. When they get some degree, because I live in this real world that you and I live in, they're somewhat immunized, inoculated against worry, stress, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares, the desires for things. Now, I don't want to just project my sin onto you, but we all struggle with these things. But the solution is when you begin to struggle with it is you run to Jesus. You run to Jesus and you kind of get, oh, yeah, yeah. So we have the ability to deal with this stuff. So the key is that they heard the word and they accepted it. They believed it. And they bear fruit. Now, the point I want to get at, and if you read John 15, which we did, and you read Matthew chapter 7, is that these people heard it, they accepted it. The bearing fruit was just a byproduct of that. It was just automatically happened. It's what you would expect. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. If you abide in Christ, what does John 15 say will happen? You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. Yeah, as a matter of fact, apart from, Jesus is very clear, guys, apart from me, you can do nada. You can't do anything. So this group hears it, they accept it, and as a result, a byproduct, a consequence of hearing it and accepting it, they bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And the next week, we're going to look at two more agrarian metaphors that Jesus used, but I'll just give you a preview. Is that you're sitting here racking your brain like, what's my 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? You know what? God works through his people in ways that it might be some chance encounter where you just were the gospel at that moment to a person, and it has ramifications through eternity that you don't even realize. I mean, God's working through his church. He's working through his people. So you're one of the disciples, and Jesus has just explained all this to you, and you're just going, huh. So what are y'all's takeaway? What do you think they're thinking? Because he's now through explaining. Which of these people for sure would you say is a believer? forth. Which one would you say for sure is not?
Well,
the previous three. And that's the thing. But Jesus makes enough tension in here is that you're sitting there going, because, you know, there's some characteristics of soils two and three that I identify with. But I, yes. It doesn't say, it's not, it depends on where you're drawing your circles. Yeah. I would say that he's saying, you know, there's only one soil type here. But let me I've been pondering this all week, is that I'm one of the disciples and I hear this. And actually Jesus teaches this, and you go into Matthew and Luke, is what should be their expectation if they're going to continue to follow Jesus? Persecution. You're going to be persecuted because of me. And they're going, And then you're like, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. Now, again, he's talking to the 12 and others, but we know at this point in the storyline, who's part of the 12? Judas. That's, to me, just fascinating, because Judas is thinking, I'm following Jesus, I'm one of his disciples, but you know what? He ultimately sells him out. And so he's sitting there going, he's talking to me. Or does he hear that? Let me finish this up here by taking us to the Gospel of John. Because Jesus says at the end of Mark 4:20, those that were sown on the good soil and the characteristic of good soil, but the title of today's sermon is the power of the seed. The important thing is the seed that has the power. And in John chapter 12, it says, so these folks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked and said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So some people come to one of the disciples and say, we want to see Jesus. So Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, hey, Jesus, there's some people that want to see you. And Jesus answers them. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In John chapter 12, Jesus is basically identifying him. He's not only the sower that goes out and sows the seed. He is the seed. He died, and it bears much fruit. What came out of his death, burial, and resurrection? All of us sitting here today. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, do not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. And I'm so, you know, Jesus is telling these people, pretty soon I'm putting you in charge of being the sower. Y'all's job is to be the sower. And don't discriminate where you sow it. Sow the seed everywhere, because it's not up to you. That's the next parable to come up. You know not how the kingdom advances. You don't know what's going to grow and what isn't. You just sow seeds. And as we learn from this passage is that our ability, anyone's ability to really understand something comes from the Holy Spirit, who's going to reveal truth. And then, but the thing that overwhelms us with the gospel is Jesus is the seed that in his simplicity and his weakness, he died. And when he went into the ground, life came out of that. Life for all of us. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we are so humbled just by the gospel, by the fact, Lord, that we really understand is that you left everything. You left everything and became weak. You once were rich, you became poor so that we could become rich in your righteousness. Is the Lord, you became the seed that went into the ground and died, so that life could come forth, life for us. And Father, your expectation for us is people who hear the word and accept the word by grace alone. Lord, you give us the faith to believe. The expectation is that we will go out and bear much fruit. And Lord, it is amazing that you would work through us, but that is what the Bible teaches. And the way you do it is, Lord, you're asking us, don't focus on fruit, focus on abiding. And we thank you that you've made it possible for people like us to abide in the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus did. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.